Though Keith did his normal eloquent way of welcoming our visitors, I also would like to say something about our visitors. We've had good visitors ever since this time of the season, and it continues. We always are thankful for out-of-town visitors, but we are especially thankful for in-town visitors because we have an opportunity to get you to visit again very soon. So especially if you're visiting from within the Calhoun County area, and if you are looking for a church home, please consider us. If you're interested in knowing what the Bible has to say, we're the place you want to be. If you want to know how the Bible teaches us to live, this is where you want to be. If you're interested in other things, you'll probably need to look somewhere else. But if you're interested in learning how to study and apply the Bible to your lives, we encourage you to give us a try. Now, last week, in fact, for the last 2 weeks, we had the Sojourners here. And it's difficult for me to say anything about the Sojourners because I just have such a tremendous appreciation and affection for them. Because of illness, the 11 that we were expecting winnowed down to 7. And I thought, how can 7 cover the whole town? Well, they covered the part that they were looking to cover. I actually have not seen all of the paperwork to find out how many callbacks we have and how many visits and Bible studies we have, but I feel quite sure we as a congregation will be busy doing that for weeks and perhaps months to come. But the Sojourners are always prepared. They do things that I would find it difficult to do, and that is walk up and down the streets of this community or any other community, but that's what they're here for. And the two men especially that conducted our gospel meeting, David Johnson and Jim Gordon, did a masterful job with some very, very difficult lessons. If you are unable to be here for the gospel meeting, those lessons are on our webpage, plchurch.com, or they will be soon. Barry is the one that puts those on there. So they might not be on there now, but they will be on there very soon. We also would be amiss if we did not single out Ken Doris. Ken headed up our sojourn this year, and I can't think of another sojourn that went any smoother than this one did. And the ladies who prepared all the food, to quote Dudley Cash, this was a swell time we spent here in Port Lavaca. In fact, it amazes me, and they make no bones about it whatsoever, it amazes me how they are just open saying, they would rather come here than anywhere else because we treat them so well. They tell these horror stories about showing up to conduct a door knocking and a gospel meeting and no one's even there to meet them. It will never be that way here. We're already planning on having them back next year. They're already planning on being back next year. So hopefully we can make that work, and we thank Ken for making all of that work this year, and for the ladies and fellas that made the food. And some of you were here all the time. You were here bright and early for the morning devotional. You were here during the day. You either walked or attended David Johnson's class, and it was marvelous if you didn't get an opportunity to go there. You were here and helped serve the lunch. You were just here all day. Irene Gordon's card ministry went very, very well. So everything went so well, and it's because we were so prepared for it. So let's make sure in the future, if and when we do have them back, we will be as well prepared then as we are now. Let me also say one more thing, we will get into our lesson. I hesitated, in fact, I did not put out our daily email while the Sojourners were here. We're going to start that again Monday. So whether it comes to you as daily devotional or thought for the day or picture of the day, usually I only send one, sometimes two out. But those are going to begin again tomorrow. Now, if you do not have, or if we do not have your email address and you would like to receive that daily devotional in your email, if you will please write that down and give it to me, we will get it on the internet. Bob Shamp has worked very diligently trying to make sure we're getting those out. If perhaps you're receiving too many emails from us and would like to be removed, we can do that also. We will have to manually do it, but that's no problem. So if you would like to receive it, or if you would like to stop receiving it, certainly that will be our pleasure to do either. I'm going to try to put these out Monday through Friday, so you'll get five during the week. And please know, if I do not send one out, my computer is probably not broken. I'm probably just too busy to do it. But I wanted to make those announcements. In the 9th century B.C., in other words, 1,000 years before Jesus, a prince in Israel took over the throne of Israel from his father. His name was Ahab. Now, if the name Ahab does not ring an initial bell with you, I bet it will in just a moment. Now, the Bible says concerning Ahab, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any of the kings before him. But probably the way the bell that will ring in your mind is when I give you the name of his wife, Jezebel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And though I tried diligently to find some definition of her name, I never found one that was just really dogmatic. However, the name Baal, the false god Baal, is included in her name. So obviously she was a follower of Baal. Now the way Ahab and Jezebel decided to attack the Israelites was very blunt and straightforward. First of all, they tried to destroy all the prophets of God. Now prophets in the Old Testament was just known as a spokesman. This was a man who would stand up and speak for God. God would speak through him. And they set out, and especially Jezebel, to search down and find all the prophets of God and to destroy them. Ahab took on as his special mission destroying the faith of all of the Israelites. He promoted the worship of false deities, specifically Baal, who was probably the greatest of the Old Testament false deities, and also a deity called Asherah, more often known as the prophet of the grove or the god of the grove. And so here Jezebel is out looking for all of the prophets. Here Ahab is staying and refusing to support the worship of God and to destroy that faith, destroying all the prophets. But they never got a chance to destroy Elijah. Now, we don't know really anything about Elijah's early life. But if you and I were going to establish a listing of the greatest prophets of God in the Old Testament, I know Elijah would at least be on our every list and probably at the top of every list. He was at least the boldest of all of God's prophets. And from the very beginning of Ahab's reign, we can see that Elijah was a thorn in Ahab's side. In fact, a friend of Elijah who worked in the court of Ahab, I'm getting these names a little confused, a friend of Elijah who worked in the court of Ahab got word to Elijah that Jezebel and Ahab were searching the whole world over looking for him, and they were going to kill him. And in that same context, we find that Ahab threatened all of these other kings and all of these other kingdoms not to help Elijah. Well, God was helping Elijah. That's why Elijah made it. And Elijah trusted in God. That's why Elijah made it. He protected Elijah. He fed Elijah, and he was not found. Now, we're turning to 1 Kings chapter 18 for our text. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you're going to that text in your Old Testament or on your device, I want to mention just one thing that we find in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. In the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, we find that God tells Elijah to prophesy that there was going to be a great drought in the land of Israel. And as we enter into the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we find that they are 3 years into that drought. So everything is dead or everything is dying. Verse 4 says that God tells Elijah at this particular time to go and present himself to the king. Now, Jezebel, in context, was out searching for other prophets. So he is to go and present himself to the king. And that's exactly what Elijah does. Our reading for today is 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading about the middle part of verse 17. Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Elijah replied to the king, saying, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And as we continue reading, we see that Elijah challenges all of these prophets to a contest. They were to be given an opportunity to prove if Baal and Asherah were real, and Elijah would have an opportunity to prove if God was real. What they were going to do is they were going to set up a sacrifice. They were going to put meat upon the altar, wood on the altar, and then they were going to call upon Baal, and Elijah was going to call upon God, and whoever's deity was real would send fire from heaven and consume that offering. So Elijah called for a contest to see whose God was real. And to make a relatively short story even shorter, God won. But we're going to use some of the details from this particular story. And we're also going to look at some of the principles and applications of this story. Because brethren, I believe by the end of this lesson today, we will see that our generation is paralleling the generation of Elijah very, very closely. We have 4 points. Our first point is, there will always be, and there has always been, more false teachers, false preachers, false theories, falsehoods, than there has been truth. So the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah come to Mount Carmel, and Elijah is outnumbered 950-1. But he wants Israel to know that. In fact, from Mount Carmel, he gets their attention and he points out, "Now I'm the underdog. I'm outnumbered from all of these prophets." In fact, he said, "I am all alone." At that particular time, Elijah didn't know there were a few thousand prophets of God that God was protecting in a cave nearby. But he said, "I'm all alone. I'm outnumbered. What can I possibly do?" You know, brethren, for centuries, it seems that the truth has been outnumbered. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. For centuries, it seems that those who want to promote a different agenda than truth and faithfulness have been very, very, very successful. I was reading on the internet, and I don't believe everything I read on the internet, but I was reading that this particular person thought that 1/3 of all the people on the face of the earth were Christians. I have a hard time believing that. Even using the broadest term for Christians, I have a hard, hard time believing that. But under the banner of Christianity, there are more subdivisions and divisions than Carter has little liver pills. And if you're so young you don't know what I'm talking about, please ask me after a while. There are more subdivisions and divisions under the banner of Christianity than probably man can even count. Under the heading of Christianity, there are groups who are completely opposite of each other in almost every thought, every doctrine, every vocabulary, and everything else. They look to the New Testament. And they say, "We are the church of the New Testament." But when we look at the New Testament, we see very, very little similarity, if any at all. And today it's the same way. We even find members of the body of Christ claiming total allegiance to Jesus Christ, but they also want to choose their own doctrine. They want to choose their own teaching. They want to choose their own understanding. They want to choose their own vocabulary. And yet they claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. And one similarity between ours and theirs is people just don't really seem to care. As long as we have fixed the word Christian to our description of self in some way, we're completely convinced, or we want to be completely convinced, that on the day of judgment, if the day of judgment ever occurs, they say, then we will be ushered into heaven. And brethren and friends, I wish that were the case. But that's just not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself says on that day of judgment, many will find the road to destruction, and few will find the road to everlasting life. And as I almost always say, I don't know how many is many, and I don't know how few is few, but I know few is a whole lot less than many. Just because we affix the name Christian to our moniker in some way does not mean that we will hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In fact, did he not say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We have to align with Jesus. Thereby, we have to align with his teaching. "If you love me," he says, "you will keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. Now, Elijah stood all alone. And maybe it seems like we are standing at times all alone, but we're not. Because there's always been more false being taught than there was truth. Second, we must stand for what is right, even if we are standing all alone. You know, brethren, I've been very fortunate in my life. I grew up in this community. I did go away, but I was already studying to be a preacher when I left. Almost all of my friends and all of my very close friends have been Christians, either by the strictest term or by the most liberal of term. I can't even remember as a child being teased about going to church or being involved in the church. I know it happens to you or some of you. I know it happens elsewhere, a lot of places, but I escaped that. I was so very, very fortunate. I was never ridiculed or made fun of because of my Christian faith. But even if I was, even if you were, we still have to take that stand. That's what Elijah did. He stood thinking he was all alone, but he took that stand anyway. As did Daniel. As did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As did Paul on Mars Hill. As did Peter on a number of occasions. As did Jesus quite often. But if we have to take a stand, then we have to take a stand. Now, that does not mean we will be popular in the world. In fact, just the opposite. We will not be popular in the world. That does not mean we'll be popular in our political stance, and I'm really not talking Republicans and Democrats. I'm talking about our conservative stance, because we will not be popular. But we need to do it today. And one of the lessons we need to learn from this story is we need to stand up for what is right, even if we are standing all by ourselves. Now, the next principle we learn from this story is very similar. Just because something is popular doesn't make it right. In fact, just the opposite. If it's popular in our society, at least, it is not going to be right. Now, since there were so many prophets of Baal and Asherah, and since it does seem from the reading that Elijah was in charge, he recommended that they go first. And so they prepared the sacrifice, they put the meat on the wood, they began to cry and shout and pray for Baal to send fire from heaven to consume that offering, but nothing happened. And they're starting to approach noon, and I'm not recommending this at all, but Elijah began to mock those false preachers. Let's don't mock anyone, but he began to mock those false teachers, saying, "Maybe you're not praying loud enough. Maybe you need to pray a little bit louder. Maybe Baal is busy. Maybe he's on vacation." And they did begin to pray even louder and shout and pray. And as was their custom, they took out knives and cut themselves to show their sincerity. And they were sincere, but nothing happened. There was no response from Baal. There was no reaction whatsoever. And there was no fire from heaven to consume that. You know, brethren, I do not even for a moment question their sincerity. But they were wrong. Just because someone is sincere doesn't mean that they are not wrong. No matter how badly they wanted it to happen, it didn't happen. No matter how strongly they prayed, it just didn't happen. Just because the majority today think that something's right doesn't mean it's right. I don't have the statistics to back this statement up, but I think most people want evolution to be right because that means they don't owe anything to a superior being like God. But that doesn't make it right. Just because our society seems to imply that most of the nation wants to have abortion just at request, that does not make it right. Just because people want immorality to be the norm of the day, that does not make it right. Brethren, right is right, even if no one is for it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Remember, I heard kind of a cute story one time about a train conductor. And his orders were, you keep everyone out on the platform after they buy their ticket, and then they have to go through you, and you punch everyone's ticket individually. Well, on a clear, pretty day, there's no problem with that. But one day, it was rainy and cold and windy, and the people were complaining because he was keeping them out on the port there. They wanted to just come in. And finally, one guy was passing by and he said, I want you to know you're not very popular today. And his reply, the conductor's reply was this, I only have to be popular to one person and that's my boss. Brother, we need to take that attitude concerning Jesus. We only have to be popular to him. Elijah only had to be popular to God. And we only have to be popular to what is right and be his friend. You remember I quoted John 14:15 a moment ago. 15:14 shows Jesus saying, you will do what I say if you are my friend. So Elijah could have chosen the path of popularity. He could have caved in. Who knows? He might have been the next high priest of Baal. We just don't know. But he wasn't going to cave in because he trusted in God. And brethren, that's where our courage comes today. When we trust in God, we can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. We'll either cling to one and let the other one go, or we'll love one and despise the other one. We can't do it. They couldn't do it back then, and we cannot do it today. Maybe the people wanted to serve Baal and God. I don't know, but it's impossible. And we can't serve God and anything else except God. But if we're serving God, we will be good citizens of the world. We'll be good husbands. We'll be good wives. We'll be good children. We'll be good parents. We'll be good employers. We'll be good employees. We just have to trust and follow God. If we try to be popular with the world, we're not going to be popular with God. Now, we can have a lot of friends. You remember the prodigal son went to a far country, and as long as he had money, he had friends. But we can't be popular with the world and popular with God. We might get applause, but we won't hear those precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:21. And one final point. Just as there is one God, there is nothing our God cannot do. When the prophets of Baal and Asherah had their turn and their God did not send a consuming fire, it was Elijah's turn. First of all, he rebuilt the temple using 12 stones. to represent all the people of God. And then he laid out the wood and the mead, and he called for water, 4 barrels of water, and had that poured on top of the wood and the altar. He dug a trench. He called for 4 more barrels and then 4 more barrels. Even the trench was full of water. And then he prayed, and God sent a consuming fire, and the sacrifice was consumed, and the wood was consumed, and the stones were consumed, and the water was even licked out of the trench and consumed. And there was no doubt that Jehovah was God. The Bible says, then God's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people heard it, when they saw this, they fell on their face and said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Brethren, there is one God. Jehovah is his name. And there's nothing that our God cannot do. And finally, standing before all the people, Elijah announced, and I don't like the King James rendering, so I'm going to paraphrase it. How long, people of Israel, how long, God's children, are you going to be standing between these two opinions, between these two deities? If Baal is Baal, serve Baal. If Baal is God, serve him. If Jehovah is Jehovah, if Jehovah is God, serve him. But make a decision. Make a decision and live and die with that decision. Brethren, the real challenge here was not between Elijah and the false prophets. The real challenge was to win back the hearts of God's people. He was fighting for their souls, and the battlefield was their heart. And so he asked them, make a decision. Just make a decision. Follow Baal, follow God. But make a decision. And the last verse I read a moment ago shows that they made the right decision. They followed God. They fell down on their face in prayer, saying, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Brethren, I believe I've been here long enough, and I believe you know my heart. And I believe it's time for me to say, it's time for some of us to make a decision. Some of us are torn between those two opinions, those two drawing cards, those two magnets. And we found a very comfortable place right between the two. But that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be by Him. He's done everything He can do to secure our salvation. He sent His only begotten Son to die the most horrible death imaginable to secure our salvation. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide people like Peter and Paul in writing this Bible in such a clear and distinct way, so that if we want to understand what the Bible says, there is nothing that can hold us back. He's given us the church. He's given us a bunch of people to use as role models and as comfort givers and as strength suppliers. I don't know what we would do without His church. He's done everything He can do. And then He turned the responsibility over to us. God could have made us as robots so that we could not make a mistake. We could be programmed to always answer the question the way He wanted it to be answered. But God decided not to do it that way. He created us, as we mortals say, as free moral agents. We make our own decision. For instance, you yourself made the decision to be here this morning, to be here at this hour for this worship setting. And next Sunday, you're going to have to make the same decision all over again. Maybe next week, you'll decide not to be here. Maybe you'll do something else. It's your decision to make. You're not a robot. You're a person, a free moral agent, and that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to conscientiously choose to follow Him. Not just because our parents want us to be Christians, which you know they do. Not just because our spouses want us to be Christians, though you know they want us to. Not because a lot of our friends want us to be Christians, but because we want to be a Christian. We want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we want Him to usher us into heaven because we believe in heaven. But it takes faith. And it takes courage. I stated earlier, growing up here in this part of Texas, growing up in Port Lavaca, I had no problems. I was never embarrassed by anyone trying to ridicule my Christianity. But it might happen someday, and it might happen to you. And that's hard. That's hard to take a stand. But Elijah did, and God stood by him. And we mentioned others who did, and God stood by them. And God will stand by you as well. Most comforting thing I think ever from the lips of God was where He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So this morning, I want you to go ahead and take your invitation book and open up to the proper number. And as you're doing that, I want to say one last thing. Jesus was talking to you when He said, "You come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." It's Jesus that calls. If you need to respond to Him, won't you do it as we stand and sing.